may be seated. Although I'm curious, if I said we have another song, I might be able to keep you standing, it seems. So, well, good morning, Excelsior Covenant Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Peter Frost. I have the privilege of being the high school pastor here at Excelsior Covenant. I also have the dual privilege of bringing the word of the Lord to all of you this morning. So as you know, and as Eric reminded us earlier in the service, last week was Easter. Woohoo! And that's good news. That is good news because that means that once and for all, that death has been defeated, and that even if we don't see it all fully yet, that life, that God will get the final word. That sin and death and injustice and pain and suffering and mistreatment will not get the final word on this side of heaven or the other. Life will reign. God's perfect kingdom will reign. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why it's great news that Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen. Eric primed the pump for that one. That was just right there, low-hanging fruit. And the reason, I just want to say this kind of as we start, the reason that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and stick with me for a second, the reason we believe Jesus rose from the dead isn't because the Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. We don't believe that there's a resurrection because there's some document 2,000 years old that said someone rose from the dead and therefore it's true. But rather, it goes the other way around. That Jesus actually did rise from the dead, and that launched a movement that changed the lives of people. And those people, as we read in the passage earlier, became witnesses that a person who was dead did not stay dead. In the text that we're going to work through this morning, we see that Jesus actually showed up to his disciples after he had died and risen from the dead. And when he showed up, they were so convinced that they became the witnesses of those things to the end of the earth. That's what the scripture tells us. And so I want us to know, church, that our faith this morning, it's not just because the Bible says so, but rather the Bible says it because people saw a risen Savior, and that necessitated writing it down. That necessitated creating documents. It required writing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all these other documents that are now the New Testament to give witness to the fact that God had shown up, that death had been defeated, that God's kingdom will reign, that life and God get the final word. The Bible tells us that, and we believe it, yes, because the Bible tells us and it's the word of God. But it's also better than that. We believe it because we have the word of God because of the witnesses who saw it and had their lives transformed by it. I think some of us can be those witnesses still in this place today. And so the text that Martin read for us this morning, the first one was this text from Isaiah. And I asked him to read it in the message because I thought that it brought to life kind of the interwovenness and the intricacies of what it meant that Jesus actually was here for us, that he would take our place, that when people looked and he was disfigured and he looked broken, that it was actually our brokenness that had been transferred and taken as far as east is from the west. And yet, so that the disciples would have heard that text in light of the second text that Martin read for us this morning. And they would have recognized that Jesus had to suffer, he had to die, and that in fact he was the Messiah. And now I'm jumping ahead, so we're going to rein it back and we'll get to what the Messiah means in just a little bit. I'd invite you, if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app and you'd like to follow along, to open up to the book of Luke. And I'm going to paraphrase Luke kind of 13 through 49 for us. It's when Jesus shows up after he rose from the dead, starting on the road to Emmaus when he was walking with two disciples, to when he showed up again in Jerusalem in a room where they were gathered. And so here we have it. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appears to two disciples who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk. And he asks them, as they're walking along, Jesus shows up and he asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they look at him, and they're kind of astonished, and one of them says, "Are you the only person who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem this past weekend?" And if ever, I know that in society we kind of have mansplaining, right? That's like a thing. If ever there's a splaining in Scripture, it's right here, right? They're Jesus-splaining, right? "Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened to Jesus?" they say to Jesus. The irony in the story is thick. "Are you the only person who doesn't know what happened?" How Jesus keeps a straight face, I have no idea. And then Jesus walks with them, and he explained everything that was written about him from the time of Moses up to that very weekend, showing them that he really was the Messiah. And they arrive in Emmaus, and the two men invite Jesus in to dine with them. And after Jesus hesitantly agrees to go to the table and show up, Jesus then reveals himself in the breaking of bread the same way that he had just 4 days earlier. And at this relational epicenter, sharing a meal, at this moment of intimacy in Jewish culture, Jesus shows up and makes himself known. And friends, I think that the relational invitation is still for us today. When Jesus invites you to life with him, it's always a relational invitation. And Jesus breaks bread, makes himself known. And I love this story. And then Jesus is just gone. He just disappears. What a weird story. What a weird story. But I believe it. And I believe it not because the Bible says, I believe it because there's witnesses who saw it and gave their life and were transformed by it. And so we have a Bible that says it. But that's a soapbox for another day. And so Jesus leaves. He just disappears. And then these two guys who had just left Jerusalem to go back to Emmaus, they're so shook by what they saw that they get up and they hightail it back to Jerusalem where they had just come from. I like to picture the walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, kind of a leisurely stroll. Two friends deep in sorrow having a conversation, just kind of getting the steps in, kind of plodding along, maybe like Eeyore, you know, just kind of making the trek. And then all of a sudden they're hightailing it back to Jerusalem and it's a 10K. They want to know who's going to get there first and who gets to tell the story. And so they come flying into the upper room where the disciples are hanging out, huffing and puffing. And when they finally catch their breath, they tell the others what has happened. Jesus just showed up. We saw it. Our hearts were burning. We knew something was going on, but we couldn't figure it out. And then he disappeared. Can you believe it? Jesus shows up and disappears. And in case the irony wasn't thick enough earlier, while they're still talking about this, Jesus just shows up again. How? I don't know. But in a way that the writer tells us, Luke tells us, they thought that maybe he was a ghost. So it doesn't seem like he came in through normal means. Like all of a sudden, there's just this dude in the room who wasn't there. And so Luke, I think, does us all a favor, and he says they were frightened. Yeah, okay, thanks, Luke. Couldn't have figured that one out on our own. They were frightened. I'd like to think that I wouldn't have been frightened. I would have just recognized Jesus. But usually dead people stay dead. So I think that'd be giving myself a bit too much credit. And so Jesus says, as he often does, "Peace be with you." And they thought they were seeing a ghost, but Jesus knows that ghosts don't have bodies, so he says, check out my feet, check out my hands. Can't you tell that I'm actually not a ghost? This is something completely different than what you expected. And they start to go, could it be? Could it be true? And then that he can tell that they still don't fully believe it, so he says, do you have anything to eat? And so they look around, and they got some leftover fish, and so they give him a slab, and Jesus eats the fish. And apparently they don't see him digest it, so he's got a body that's a little bit normal. And Jesus eats in their presence. And then we have this phrase that shows up again, where Jesus says that he then explained everything written about him from the time of Moses up to that very weekend, showing them that he really was the Messiah. And their eyes were opened, and their hearts were opened, and the scales fell, and they could fully see. And they couldn't believe their luck, that Jesus really had risen from the dead. And Jesus said, you are my witnesses to these things, to which in that moment they said, yes, we will be, Jesus. What do you want us to do? And he said, just hold tight. Oh, Jesus, just hold tight. I know you can see me. I know you're seeing somebody who was dead and isn't dead, and you're excited to tell your friends, but just hang out until my power from on high comes, and I send you out to bear this message. Filled with joy and amazement, they praised God. What an amazing story. What a crazy story. A guy who hung on a cross, and if you know anything about crucifixion, there's nails through your ankles, there's nails through your wrists, and he could walk 7 miles 4 days later. He could show up in a room and he could eat a fish. And we believe it not because there's a document that tells us it's true, but because there's people who saw it and believed it, and it required documents being written to document what they saw. There's so many things we could talk about in this text. There's so many things. Like how Jesus revealed himself over a meal, the relational invitation that he extends to each of us. We could talk about how Jesus, once he was resurrected, he had a body that looked like a body, and what does that mean for us on the other side of this life? Another great conversation to have. What does God have in store for us. We could say something about how when Jesus showed up, his presence was a comfort. Do not be afraid. And all of the fears that had him gathered in the upper room went away, and they were ready to go out and proclaim. Or we could keep just dwelling on the fact that a dead man was alive. I mean, I think we could just smile about that. That is crazy. But there's one thing this morning that as I read over these texts over and over this week, I just couldn't get away from. I couldn't get away from how they missed it. I can get away from how they missed resurrection. Of course, dead people stay dead. I mean, no one would expect somebody that you know is dead, you don't expect to see them 4 days later. I get that part. But Jesus, when he came back from the dead, on two different instances, he said, "Did you not know that the Messiah had to do all of these things?" How did they miss it? These people, they had spent every day for 3 years with Jesus. They'd followed him. They'd heard him teaching. If ever there was a person who had been in proximity to Jesus, it was these people. And yet Jesus said, "Are you so slow of heart to believe? Do you still not see?" And then he explained, "Oh, how I wish I could have been there for the explanation." He said it this way first in verse 26. "Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself." Then again in verse 45, Luke writes down for us, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day.'" Jesus has died. He has made a way for us to be right with God. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and on two instances, he takes the time to explain what this messianic reign, what this Messiah showing up was supposed to mean in their lives. Clearly, it was important to Jesus. And so that's where I want to head here for a moment. But before we get there, I want to ask the question one more time. How did they miss it? Like, what was going on in their lives that they missed this inbreaking of God? How did they miss it? And when I'm even more honest, if the disciples could spend 3 years straight in the presence of Jesus and they could miss it, I start to really worry that maybe I'm going to miss it. That maybe whatever was going on with them is going on with me, that the human condition that clouds our ability to see these things is just as present today as it was then. In the time of Jesus, there was four kind of primary worldviews of what it would look like when the Messiah showed up. There was four ways of kind of expecting how the Messiah would show up, in what way that the Messiah would show up. Maybe better understood, there was four ways in which people thought, if I act this specific way, then Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, but then the Messiah, the promised one of God, will show up. And even though they couldn't agree on what the coming Messiah, how the Messiah would show up, they did know that when the Messiah came, the Messiah would set all things right. They knew that the coming Messiah would start a kingdom where perfect justice was present, where justice that was built on peace, and not just peace that arises from not dealing with or sweeping it under the rug, but peace that shows up because all things have been restored and made new. They knew that there would be justice built on peace. They knew that the Messiah would come to establish a reign where God's perfect will would be for the people forever. We would be free, no longer oppressed, but free. There would be justice, there would be peace, there would be freedom. And they agreed that this is what would happen when the Messiah showed up, and yet they couldn't see him show up. And there was four primary ways that they were expecting Jesus to show up back in the day. There was four. First, there was a group that maybe you've heard about. It was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a group of people who were convinced that the coming of God's Messiah would only take place when all the people strictly adhere to the law of Moses. Maybe the Ten Commandments, other things in the kind of the Jewish scrolls that they had. This group of people was convinced that this coming Messiah, where there'd be a perfect reign and perfect justice and all would be well, that it could only happen once everybody was following the rules of God so well. And so this group was sure to enforce God's rules on other people, even if doing so meant missing the heart of the commands to live in a loving and just world together. Does that sound like anything you could possibly see nowadays? Then there were the Zealots. And this group of people were convinced that the Messiah would come and that when he did, it would mean political revolution. That whenever the coming Messiah arrived, he would overthrow the current powers and set up a perfect and better kingdom right here, right now. Messiah reign would mean political upheaval, and it would come most likely through violence. Sound like anything that you've ever seen or heard of nowadays? And then there were the Essenes. In this group of people, they were convinced that the Messiah would only show up, that this perfect reign, that God on earth, that justice and peace and freedom for all, that would only show up if there was a group of people that had withdrawn itself so much from all the problems, that had withdrawn itself so much from all of the issues, that they were no longer polluted by the world. Then the Messiah reign would come to this select group of people because they had kept themselves so pure. The Messiah comes because we clean up so nicely. Sound like anything you've ever seen or heard nowadays? And finally, there's the Sadducees. And this group of people, they were convinced that the Messiah would come and would work with the established powers. That whenever the Messiah, the one of God, would come, he would show up in not political upheaval, but political maybe revolution or integration. That all of a sudden, that Jesus' values would show up and they would mix with the powers of the day, and that's how God would set up his kingdom. It would not be apolitical, but it would also not require mob violence or a coup. It would require educated people doing educated things so that the Messiah could join into their well-put-together movement and set the Messiah reign up. Sound like anything you've ever seen or heard nowadays? To be clear, all of these groups missed it. But to also be clear, all of these groups also had a part of the picture. For the Messiah reign that Jesus came to establish, the one that explained to the disciples on the road and then again in the upper room, the Messiah reign was going to impact the religious landscape of the day. We need to look no further than the fact that we're Christians and Christians didn't exist before the person of Jesus to know that that is true. And in the same way that the Messiah reign was going to impact the religious landscape, it was going to impact the political structures. It must. Those looking for the coming of Jesus then knew that, and those looking and working for the kingdom of God now must know that as well. And it's with all this as the backdrop that I still have the question, how often do we miss it today? You see, I think in those days, in the days of Jesus, maybe these four groups were giving too much time and too much attention to why their own worldview and way of thinking was the right one, the best one, the only one, the way in which Jesus could finally show up. I wonder if maybe these four groups spent so much time trying to self-justify their own lens they had put on God that when God showed up, they missed it. The Pharisees were worried that the general population was not keeping the religious laws. The Sadducees were worried that the government wasn't going to change and that God's kingdom couldn't break. And the Zealots were worried that they weren't going to be able to overthrow it. And the Essenes were worried that if they got too contaminated and were with these unclean people, that Jesus wouldn't show up. Not to mention that Jesus himself said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. On any given week, if I'm honest, among friends, I worry that I'm the Pharisee. Studying the Word of God about how people ought to live and to keep peace with God and each other, and then I can apply it vigorously to the lives of others, and hopefully at some point to mine. I worry that on any given week, I'm the Sadducees, looking at government policy and practice, lamenting the injustice and praying for change, educating myself, and yet still missing. I worry that I'm the Essenes. I worry that I'm decidedly committed to withdrawing from all those who would contaminate my clean way of life or who would question my worldview. And I miss it. And I worry that some days I'm the Zealot, looking around and recognizing that for the kingdom of God to reign on this side of heaven, it's going to require radical revolution, that there's no government structure that's ever going to actually bring about what we want. And among friends this morning, this resurrected Jesus, who died, rose from the dead, appeared, confirmed it, and then took time in those appearances to explain what the coming of the Messiah meant. Clearly, it was important to Jesus. Among friends, I wonder this morning if sometimes we miss it. Are we too busy enforcing our own rules? Are we too busy lamenting against systems? Are we too busy educating ourselves and educating others to recognize when Jesus shows up in our midst? Has my worldview, has my expectation of how God is supposed to do it, stopped me from paying attention to where Jesus is actually showing up? Has my worldview stopped me from seeing the inbreaking kingdom of God? Has it stopped me from being able to recognize where the Messiah has shown up and is at work? Among friends, I worry that too often I miss it. The good news, gospel is always good news. The good news is the story doesn't end there. There's these four groups of people, and maybe they were stuck in their own worldviews, and maybe they missed it and needed Jesus to explain it to them, but do you know what? Jesus showed up, and he did. Jesus is showing up in the coming of the kingdom of God, where there's perfect justice and perfect freedom and perfect peace and all of these things. It didn't show up because they got it right. It showed up in spite of it. Thanks be to God. It showed up not because they saw it clearly, but Jesus showed up and said, I myself will help you to see more clearly. And then they saw clearly. And for the rest of their lives bearing witness to these things, they were continually refined to see more and more clearly. That's the story of Acts. My hope for us this morning, in my deep prayer, is that in light of the reality of the resurrected Savior Jesus, that we will continue to look for where God is at work in our world, the breaking in that changes lives, that changes structures, that leads to freedom. And my prayer for us is that like the Pharisees, Essenes, Sadducees, and Zealots, that we will allow our specific worldview and way that we have decided God is supposed to do it to be challenged by other people who see it other ways, that together we can have a more clear picture of what it means that the kingdom of God is among us. And Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. Wait until I send you help from on high. And he has promised that the Holy Spirit, as we lean in, will make these things clear. So may we lean in together. May we continue to look for where God is showing up. And may the good news that Jesus still shows up continue to be our anchor in all things. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, I just thank you that you still show up. God, in each of our lives, we come from weeks, God, that were full of different things. God, different highs, different lows, different joys, different laments. And yet, Jesus, you show up in all of those things. And so God, as we live in a culture that seems fractured, as we live in a political landscape where listening seems to not be important, God, as we judge people and as we caricature, God, I pray that we will continue to look for where you are showing up and that we will allow you to continue to change us. God, it's in your presence that we see. It's in your presence that we are changed. And so Jesus, may that be true. Amen.